All right. Are you in Joshua 10? I don't even know how this sermon is going to go today. I'm kind of scattered all over the place with this one. Because it's a long chapter, and I'm probably not going to cover it all, and that'll be okay. But I want to start with this way. I've got a picture for you. So they're going to put the picture up here on the screen. I'm going to ask you what this is. What is that? It's what? A cedar sunset. It's a Cedarville sunset. I think Ben Lennox actually took that photo, so thank you, Ben. And I just stole it off the internet and put it up here for you all to see. It's beautiful, isn't it? I've got another one. What's the next one? What is this? That's actually still a sunset because it's going back over the HSC. What's the next one? Give me the next slide. What is that? We don't know because we don't have that space anymore. That's what used to be the lakeside patio where we had the Days of Creation, which we're still working on getting out. But that's the other side of campus. So that is a sunrise, right? Is that a sunrise? Are you with me? Okay, all of that will come back to us. We'll talk about it more in a minute and why it's important. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 10, and here's your main idea. Your main idea is our view of God is too small. I've been studying the scriptures for a long time. Even as I prepared for this text, I was just reminded that my view of God is still too small. In fact, as I try to get my arms around God and who he is and how big he is, I don't think I can. So I put down here that my response, and I hope your response too to this text, is that his greatness is beyond comprehension. I don't think we can really wrap our arms around a God that can speak the universe into existence. I can try. I can continue to develop in my depth and understanding of who God is, but I don't think I will ever exhaust the depths of his word or ever fully grasp his greatness. And so my response to a God that is that great is to passionately pursue the Almighty. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to recognize God is beyond comprehension, so respond with a passionate pursuit of the Almighty. And so my caution to you today, my push to you today is that your view of God's too small. I'm right there with you though. My view of God is too small. So all of us, our view of who God actually is and what he can do is too small. So we come to the outline of chapter 8. And again, I don't think I'm covering all 43 verses. It'll be all right, but we're gonna look at the cause, we're gonna look at the conflict, and then you're gonna see the conquest if you read it after I get finished with it. But that's basically what you're looking at, is the cause, the conflict, and the conquest. So let's read part of this, and then I wanna walk through this and make sure that you don't miss it. So when we start reading this, we'll pick up in Joshua chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 6. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word if you're able? Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkadah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, and when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God, would you help my words to be faithful to your text? Would you help us to catch a glimpse of your greatness in this text? Would you help us to think deeply about it, to apply it to our lives so that we may be challenged and our faith encouraged? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. All right, let's walk through this. Let's talk through what happens here. Joshua chapter 9, Joshua messes up. He makes a big mistake. Anybody out there ever made a big mistake before? Raise your hand. If you haven't made a big mistake, it's coming. You will make a big mistake. It's gonna happen in your lifetime. So pay attention, because whatever's gonna happen in this text is gonna be something you can apply to your life. Joshua makes a big mistake. He doesn't pray. He encounters the Gibeonites. They tell him they're from a far country. They're not from a far country. It's a 3 days journey. Put that in the back of your mind. It's a 3 days journey, chapter 9 tells us. The 3 days journey is there, and he makes a treaty with them. He should not have made a treaty with them, because Moses writes to us in the Pentateuch and tells us these are part of the people that are supposed to be dedicated to destruction. They are really bad people, and God is going to judge them, and this is part of what's happening. But they actually seek out Israel, and God in his grace and mercy allows this to take place. And so Joshua has blown it. So what do you do when you blow it? When you really make a bad mistake, what do you do? Well, I'm gonna suggest to you that you need to fail forward. Now, you're gonna see Joshua and how he responds in this text. And Joshua could respond in a number of different ways. And I want you to think about how you would respond in this text. You have blown it. You have absolutely made a mistake. Everybody knows you made a mistake. All of the people that you know are murmuring against you. Perhaps it's hit the blogs. Perhaps it's on social media. Everybody knows you messed up. You blew it. You are a failed leader. And then here, all of a sudden, something happens. The Gibeonites have made a treaty with Israel. These other kings hear about it. And this is the first time you actually see the word Jerusalem mentioned in the text as we're going through the Bible. It comes up many times again, as you know. But you have the king of Jerusalem, and he gathers a unit of five different kings. And he says, we're going to go after Gibeon. We're going to take down the Gibeonites. We're going to destroy that city. Now, I don't know why. The text doesn't tell us. A couple of reasons, possible suggestions to you as to why. It could be that they made a treaty with Israel, and they want to send a message that you make a treaty with Israel, you break any alliances with us, we're going to come destroy you. So don't make treaties with Israel. That's not allowed. Could be that. Probably not. Could be that. They could just be mad at them. It could be that it was a strategic location right across the center of this land. And if Joshua was able to have a center foothold in the land, he could go north or south, but he could prevent an alliance of the north or south. And because it was in the center area of the land, and it was also just up from Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem thought this is a strategic location for war. If we're gonna defend ourselves, we have to have this property. And so he decides, I'm gonna go against them and we're gonna take over this land. And then it will be our foothold so that we can prevent Israel from coming forward. And so he gathers an alliance of five kings and says, we're going after them. We're going to take them out. We're going to destroy them. So then Gibeon sends a message to Joshua. Help us. Save us. Come up to us. There's all sorts of imperatives in here. It's desperation. The closest thing I can think of to what this is for my Star Wars fans out there. Anybody a Star Wars fan out here? All right, so think way, way, way back to the old school ones, where R2-D2 is there, and he's playing this message out, and this message has Princess Leia. Help me, Obi-Wan. You're my only hope. Does anybody remember that? This is what's in my mind. Like, they sent R2-D2 down to Joshua, and there's a message that R2-D2 is playing and popping up here on the screen. Help me, Joshua. You're my only hope. Okay, so now here, what do? Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. I probably know how I would respond. You just deceived me and told me you were from a far country and you're 3 days' journey away, and now you're asking me to come up and save you. Huh, let me check my calendar. I have a nail appointment this afternoon. I don't think I can make it. For the record, I've never had a nail appointment. I'm just saying. I'm busy. How many of you would do that? Like, think strategically with me here. Like, They need to be destroyed. I could easily in my mind rationalize, no, I'm not coming to help you. Good luck with those five kings. We're gonna let y'all fight it out. I mean, this is what happens when you're like playing some of those war games and you've got two enemies and the two enemies are fighting and you wait till the two enemies fight each other and tear each other down until they're both weak, and then you can swoop in and take over and destroy everybody because you've let them tear each other down. Like this is what's happened. This is what happens in Fortnite when you're down to the final three and you're watching two guys and you're just sitting up on the hill like this with your sniper ready to wait on whoever survives to go pew. I mean, this is Star Wars. You get the pew, right? Except they never hit, so it doesn't matter. You get what's happening here. In my mind, I'm like, all right, you're getting what's coming to you. You lied to me. This is your justice. You reap what you sow. Here you go. Have fun. How many of you are with me? That's what you would do. Oh, come on. Y'all are lying. Thank you. I see that hand. All right. You could have just said, hey, all right, we're on the way because we made a treaty. But you know what? I like to sleep in. I haven't had my coffee yet. I need to get my latte. And so we'll be there, not in a hurry. We'll be there. It's a 3 days journey, but you said it was a far off city that you were in. And so we'll be there in, you know, 5-6 days or something like that. We're on our way. How many of you respond like that? Yeah, we'll come, but we'll take our time. You know, we might even go by some thrifting stores or some furniture. There might be an antique store on the way to your country, and we might just have to stop. There might be a Buc-ee's. And if there's a Buc-ee's, you have to stop. Like, you can't not stop because of the spectacle that is Buc-ee's, right? Are you with, how many of you stop at Buc-ee's every time you go south? You get it. I did it too. And I always buy something. And I don't know why, because I don't even need anything. Anyway, what did Joshua do? Joshua gathers all of the men that are for war, all of the valiant men. And Joshua is headed up there to keep the promise that he's made and the covenant that he's made. And the Lord tells Joshua, I've given them into your hand. Notice in your text, that's past tense. It's not present tense, it's past tense. I have given them into your hand. He tells him, don't be afraid. He says, I've given them into your hand. Look at what God's doing here. God has taken a mistake that Joshua made, and he's gathered five kings who have decided we're gonna come out of our fortified cities from all over the place, and we're gonna gather in one spot to go against Gibeon. And God has strategically turned that mistake into a masterpiece, because now Joshua and all of Israel can go and attack these armies, and they're not behind walls, and they're not in fortified cities, and he has the opportunity to come up on them. They don't know that he knows that they're there, and so they can come up on them in a surprise technique, and they can have that advantage of complete surprise, and they can attack these armies, and they don't have to go to all these different cities, and they don't have to do siege warfare, and they don't have to march around the cities and hope the walls fall down. They're there. Do you see what the Lord has done here? Recorded in the text, God has told us Joshua made a mistake, but he has taken that mistake and he has then flipped it so that you have five of the powerful kings. And we know from Deuteronomy, God says these nations are more powerful than you. And he's brought them all out and he's put them all against Gibeon. And now here, notice what Joshua does. Joshua doesn't sit back and moan. He doesn't sit back and gripe. He's not bitter. He's not taking out some passive aggressive revenge because he was deceived and because they made him look bad, which honestly is what most of us would do. You make me look bad, I'm not coming to help you. I'm gonna sit here and sulk and focus on me and my reputation, and I'm not gonna do anything. And here, this is not what he does. The Lord says, don't fear them. I've given them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly. Look, having marched up all night from Gilgal, what does Joshua do? Okay, the commentaries are all over the map here. But we're gonna go with 20 miles. Some say more, some say less. So we're in the middle. It's about a 20-mile journey from Gilgal to Gibeon to where he's gotta go. The elevation, according to the commentaries, is up 4,000 feet. I don't know, I haven't measured it. But a 4,000 foot elevation increase on a 20 mile hike would take you, according to the internet, and it never lies, according to the internet hiking, it would take you 8 to 10 hours for an experienced hiker. So what Joshua does is he has them gather together in a hike that would be 8 to 10 hours for experienced hikers, and off they go and they march all night long. Now, if this is me, like I'm stopping at the rest area or something and taking a nap before I go into battle, but all night long, and it says they come up on them suddenly, and when they come up on them suddenly, then the Lord throws them into confusion. And so notice here, Joshua's doing his part. He's working hard, 8 to 10 hour march, and now he's ready for battle, but the battle still belongs to the Lord, and the Lord throws them into confusion. And it says in your text, they struck them a great blow. So when you blow it, when you mess up, when you fail, and you will, don't sit there and sulk. Don't spiral down. Fail forward. Get right back up and stay the course and pursue God and realize that God can take even your mistakes and turn them into something good for his glory. God can take your pain and give it a purpose, and you can allow that to be a platform for ministry to other people who are going through the same thing or who will go through it. You see what God did here? This is pretty awesome. He gave them into his hands. He struck them a great blow, and he didn't stop. He could have had the first battle. He could have said, we've delivered Gibeon. We're done. Time to take a nap. No. He chased them. He chased them by way of ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So he fought them. He's taking them out. He's being strong and courageous. He's pursuing them and taking them out. Because he understands, and we find on later in the text, that where they're headed as they flee away is they're headed back to fortified cities, which are gonna be harder. And so he wants to take them out while they're out in the open, while he can get to all of them. He doesn't want them to have a chance to get back to their cities. And so he's chasing them. And it says he struck them. And then it says, as they fled before Israel, look in verse 11, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, look at what the Lord did. Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle. But does that mean we don't have to do anything? Heavens no. Is the Lord in control of everything that's happening in your life and on this planet? Yes. But does that mean I get to sit back and do nothing? No way. They marched all night. They participated in the battle. They chased them down. And the Lord responds to what they're doing. And look at what it says. It says the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. God was sitting up there in heaven with his pew pew, throwing big rocks down. Hailstones. Now, I don't know what kind of hailstones these are. I don't know whether they're massive stones. I don't know whether they're 2 inches. The text doesn't tell us. It really doesn't matter. They were enough, or they were thrown fast enough that they killed soldiers, mighty men of war. And so God sitting up here is throwing down these stones. Now, we don't know how this happened. In my mind, it's probably they were running away from Israel, and so they were out in front, and so God has this, you know, the cloud that follows the one person in the cartoons and all this, and it's just there. And it's following the one person, and he's just throwing down hailstones, and then they're all dying, and Israel's behind, and Israel's chasing, and they're like, we gotta catch up with them. We gotta get some of this, and then they're all just dying and falling down. It could be that they were actually engaged in combat. If they were engaged in combat, then the Lord was even more accurate with his hailstones, because he took out all of the bad people and he left all of the good people. So whoever your arch rival is, imagine you're at the football game with your arch rival, and after the game, there's a melee on the field. I know this is really hard to imagine, but just imagine that there's a melee on the field for some reason. I don't know what, like they wanted to plant a flag or something. I don't. And God said, I'm taking out the bad ones right now. And all of a sudden, he starts throwing down hailstones and they all just drop dead. But it's all the bad side, whichever side you want to be the bad side. It's all the evil side. The evil empire is gone. Like, this is the force like you've never seen the force. Hey, don't send me a 5-page letter about how Star Wars is evil. I'm just having fun up here. God is taking these stones and tearing down the bad people and throwing them into destruction, but not Israel. So either God has a really isolated storm full of hail, or he's really good with his accuracy. Now think about the miracle that this is, people. My view of God is too small. God takes a mistake and he turns it into a masterpiece, and he takes hail. What's the God of all of these wicked, evil people? Baal. Baal is the god of the thunderstorm. Where does hail come from? Thunderstorms. So God takes the tools of their fake gods and uses it to utterly destroy them. That's pretty cool. And it doesn't stop there. He's chasing them. He's going after them. God has killed more with his stones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. But the sons of Israel still killed some with the sword. They didn't sit back and say, all right, God, you take care of it all. No, we got to get to work. We've got to obey and pursue God. So at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, underline that, star that, highlight that. He said in the sight of Israel, let's put a comma there. What's your prayer right here? You're chasing them. God's throwing hailstones down. People are falling right and left. You're killing some with the sword. You're enacting the judgment of God. What's your prayer right here? Well, in most of our churches, our prayer would go something like this. God, if it's your will, would you maybe, you know, in your timing, help us out a little bit here if it's not too inconvenient for you? Because we don't often pray really bold, audacious prayers in front of other people. We rightly theologically caveat everything with, Lord, if it's your will, and I get that, and I understand that. But do we really believe that God is able to do things? You know, far too often we don't even pray. We don't even ask because we don't even think God's really going to do anything in response to the prayer. And so our faith here is too weak and our view of God is too small. Joshua here in the sight of all the people prays a prayer. If you get to pray the prayer, what's your prayer? Hey, God, we really like what you're doing with those hailstones and we're pretty tired because we've been up all night and then we've been fighting a battle. Just keep chunking them down and take them all out. Hey, God, I remember what happened where the earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. That would be pretty cool to see right now, just to open up and swallow all of them. And then we'll be done and we get to go eat some brisket or something and hang out at Bucky's and have some whatevers and we get some fudge. All right. What's your prayer? God, would you give us some rest? What's Joshua's prayer? In front of all the people. In the sight of all Israel, Joshua says, sun, stand still. And the sun stood still. And then the text appeals to an outside source that we no longer have. Is it not written in the book of Jashar that the sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day? There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man and fought for Israel. All right, so what happened here? Let me just tell you, I thoroughly frustrated reading so many different commentaries that talked about what happened, and all they wanted to do was try to explain away what had taken place here. So I've got a slide for you with this up on the screen. What happened? There are a bunch of different options. One of the options is that it literally happened. The earth, as we would look at it, slowed its rotation. And as the earth slowed its rotation, it allowed for extra time. Now, Joshua says, sun, stand still. Some people say, they use this to discredit scripture. You remember the sun rise and sunset? How many of you know that the earth rotates and that the sun doesn't really move, but that the sun just stays still and the rotation is what gives us the sunrise and the sunset? Yeah, and we still call it the sunrise and the sunset. So with Joshua saying, sun, stand still, that doesn't create any problems at all for me in the text and with inerrancy. And here, you've got all these different views. You've got some people who say that it was an eclipse, that Joshua wasn't actually asking for the sun to stay in place, but he was actually asking for darkness so that he wouldn't have the heat. But I don't believe that's the right theory because that darkness then would be upon all people. It would be upon his enemy too. And so they're both going to have a rescue from the heat. There are some who say it was a miracle of refraction. I don't even know why you make up this theory. But some who say it's a miracle of refraction. The sun and moon appeared in different places. Some say that Joshua was asking for a sign because the God of these people were the moon and the sun. And so he's asking for a sign that indicates to them that he's on God's side and that they're not and that his God's the one true God. And then a lot of people just take this and say it's figurative, it's poetic language. They say the real issue here is that God had never heeded the voice of a man before. But when I read through my Bible, I see all the time where people pray and God responds and people ask for things and God does things. And so I don't think that's the key of what the text says here. I'm with Spurgeon and Calvin and Augustine and others. What do I think actually happened here? I think Joshua prayed, "Sun, stand still." And I think God caused the sun to stand still. But wait a second, don't you understand what that would do to gravity? Don't you understand that the earth spinning would be like a car going 60 miles an hour and all of a sudden you hit the brakes on it? Everything would fly forward. That can't happen. We have a God who spoke the universe into existence. If God wants to tell the sun to stay still in the sky, he can cause gravity to still be there. He can cause everything to stay in its place so nobody even notices that they hit a little speed bump. And he can take care of every other thing that you could possibly think of. Listen, it's not for us to understand all the details of how God did the miracle. It's for us to recognize that our view of God is too small, that we need to have a bigger view of God because God looks up in the sky. And when Joshua prays, "Lord, let the sun stand still," and he prayed it so that he could continue to work, continue to go, continue to battle, that he would have more time to take out the enemies. And God says, "You got it. The sun stands still." That's a small thing for our God. You know, one day, Jesus, who came in the form of a babe, will celebrate at Christmas, who went to a cross and died on that cross and went to a grave and 3 days later got up out of the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's coming again in the new heaven and the new earth. There's not going to be a need for the Son because we're going to have Jesus. Friends, if you're worried about the details of the miracles in the Bible, your view of God is too small. This is a small thing for our great God. So here I'm convicted because many times my prayers are so small that it indicates that my heart doesn't think enough of my God. Do I think he hears me? Do I think he can do it? Why don't I pray it then? Why don't I seek to do something bold for God? We'll come back to that. All right, I'm gonna skip over this last part. I'm gonna show you a slide. Here's a slide. This comes from Logos. I think it comes from the ESV Study Bible, actually. This is what we're looking at. So you see Gilgal up top. You see the red line that goes to Gibeon. You see a little star thing there, Gibeon. You see all the other lines and all the other stars that are cities that Israel captured, that most of them marched up. You can see where they chased them down. Go to the next slide. It'll blow it up a little bit more. You can see all of these battles. All of these battles simply indicate to you that God was faithful to his word. So let me move to my concluding thoughts because I want to spend a little time here. Do you believe in a big God or little God? I believe in a big God. I believe in a God that had absolutely no trouble causing the Jordan River to stand up. He had no trouble causing Jericho's walls to fall flat. He had no trouble taking hailstones and destroying the enemy. He had no trouble telling the sun to be there and slowing the rotation of the earth and everything else in the universe. But I don't always act like I believe in a big God. A daily walk with him doesn't always reflect the fact that I believe in a big God. And that's my challenge to you. Do we believe in a big God? Then let's pray like it. Here's my second thought. Our response to God reveals the condition of our heart. Think about the five kings. They knew all this happened. They already knew what had happened to Ai. They knew what had happened to Jericho. And their response was, "We're going to war. We are not submitting to King Jesus." And they were destroyed. If you are sitting in this audience and you are still of the position, "I am not submitting to King Jesus," I want to warn you. What's coming is utter destruction. You cannot stand. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how smart you are. You cannot stand against a God that created it all and gives you the very breath that you breathe and all the gifts that you're so proud of. Destruction is your end. If you're in the room, maybe you're like Gibeon. you're responding in kind of the right way, but it's kind of messed up too. That reveals the condition of your heart. Maybe you're like Joshua. You're responding, let's go. Let's head out. It reveals the condition of your heart. What's your response to God? What's your prayer? A guy when I was your age, he talked about a BHAG. I always thought that was a really weird word, so I've changed it to your bar. I've changed some of the words, but audacious is still in there. What's your bold, audacious request of God? Now, most of you in the room, you're 18 to 22. Your life is ahead of you. You have all these gifts that you're developing. You're setting the vision for what you want to do with your life. And my challenge to you is that you do the daily mundane things very, very well, and you do them repeatedly. But what is your ultimate vision? What is your big goal that you know you can't reach? What is your audacious request that you're going to ask of God that you can't do in your own power? Not something simple that you can make happen, but something you can't make happen that you're going to ask God, Lord, help me be part of this. And then when you mess up, because you will, I want you to respond like Joshua. Fall forward. Don't spiral out of control. Get up the next day. Pursue God. Stay the course. Keep pursuing Him. Because we come back to our main idea here. Our view of God, my view of God, is too small. God is so incomprehensible. The only proper response I can have is to pursue Him passionately. So get up every day with a passionate pursuit of the Almighty. And as you do so, know that you are loved. You're loved by all of us, but even more importantly, you're loved by God. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us just to catch a glimpse of who you are, because it'll change how we live. I pray that you would help us when we mess up to lean into you and not to run away from you, and to always passionately pursue you for your glory and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.